This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org. This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
I was reading online, and I resonated so much with what an author named Frank Powell said in a recent article. And the article was, How to Find Contentment in the Culture of Never Enough. And here's what he said. We live in a culture of lack. The signs are everywhere. And here's how it sounds. You're not enough. You could do more. Something's wrong with you. And so he continues, for me, these sounds are more like voices, loud, consistent, authoritative voices. So in the morning, I wake up and the voices whisper, you didn't get enough sleep. You didn't spend enough time with your wife last night. And as I shut down the afternoon, the voices say, you could have accomplished more work today. At home, the voices say, you don't have what it takes to be a great parent or a husband. And so the author continues. He admits, I'm not the only person who struggles with this. He says, I'm afraid as a pastor for 5 years, I've listened to more than a few people share stories of shame and bitterness, regret and self-loathing, anxiety and depression. And all of this, by way of introduction, points us to where we're headed today, thinking about this notion of contentment, this rare jewel of contentment. Now, I know you've heard it said that Jeremiah was a bullfrog, right? But Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan, and he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and he defined Christian contentment in this way. Here's what he said. And listen to this definition. This is, so it's a Puritan, so it's going to use language that we're going to have to unpack, and I'll probably have to read this again, but you'll get the idea. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So, the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. So, it's something within us, something that's sweet, it's a good thing, it's inward, it's quiet, it settles us, it's gracious, it's not exactly what we deserve, but this is what contentment is, which freely submits to and delights in. So it doesn't just submit to, but there's a joy in this. It delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So why do I go to that definition? Why do I point to that definition when it comes to contentment? Well, contentment is the inner workings of our spirit that not only rests in, but delights in the truth that God is in control. That's what he's saying. Knowing that God has all this frees us. When we have contentment, we are freed to rest in that. It frees us to simply be present in the present as God has ordained the present, right? We're able to just be here with our full selves, with all that we are, because we know that God has ordained the present. It tells us that we are enough, not because of what lies within us, but because of who God is, because of his greatness, because his strength, because his arm is strong enough to control the here and now. Contentment settles us in that reality. So the reality of contentment is going to be seen in these short verses that we're going to look at in just a moment. And it's going to be worded in this way, that the Lord has assigned a life to us. The Lord has given us a life to live. We've been called to live a particular kind of life. And this calling isn't so much a calling, isn't like a calling to just gut out life in our own strength and our own awesomeness, but it's a calling to rest or remain, or the biblical word might be abide in him. So this is where we're headed today. Now, for some of you in this room, this notion of abiding or resting in Jesus, resting in God, resting in who he is, isn't attractive at all. And the reason why it's not attractive is because you either don't have a relationship with God, or that relationship has grown so stale and cold that you just don't want it. So remaining in him seems like the most boring, uneventful existence that you could possibly dream up. And this betrays why that lack of contentment exists for you. There's a reason you don't have contentment in this life. And a lot of it gets to that reality, right? Because you think that God is a killjoy. You think that he's out just to make your life miserable. And if you don't believe that God is out for your good and he's enabling you to live where he's placed you, then contentment's going to be elusive. It's going to be like trying to pin Jell-O on the wall, or it's just not, you're not going to be able to find it, right? It's contentment. There's going to be an unsettledness in your life. Like, I feel like there's more. I don't know where it's at. But if you go with the reality that God is worthy to be trusted, so that's really the foundation of the Christian faith, right? That it's a matter of faith. You have to believe that. If we believe, for instance, like Romans 8 says, that God didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, then how will he not also with him freely give us all things? There's not a circumstance in this life that you can't face, because God's desires will be accomplished on earth as they are in heaven. He's going to give you all those good things someday. Now, it might not be in this life, but if Romans 8's logic is correct, then by faith we can believe if he freely gave his son up for us all, he's going to give us everything we need. He's going to give us the eternity we need. And this is getting at contentment. This is what's grounding us. So today, on one level, I hope you can see how faith just relates to life. Faith is a matter of how you live. And faith isn't just a pie in the sky thing that one day your faith is really going to matter. Your faith matters today. Are you content in this moment where God has put you right here and right now? So that's one aspect of listening to today. And there's many of us who do have a relationship with God, and we are struggling to maybe live out of our contentment. We know that he's got this, but man, it's a battle of faith to do that. And it's just a reminder today that God has this. God has this. He's proven it in the past. God's proving that he has this right now in the present, and he's going to continue to prove it into the future. He'll prove it throughout all eternity. There's not going to be a day in your life, if you're a believer, where you're going to be able to look back and see that God doesn't have this. Now, there's going to be times when you look at the canvas of all that God's doing, and you're going to be like, man, those valleys were deep and dark in that moment. But you're going to be able to look back and say, but God had it. Like, God was with us. He's the one I have my confidence in. So that frees us to live. The life we've been called to live isn't just a blip in the here and now. The life we've been called to live matters forever. It's something that's going to last forever. So are we content in God's designs? Will we walk in his ways? Contentment moves us to live a certain way. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does that way of life look like? How does it move? How does this passage kind of unfold for us? And how does it rope us into life? And then I also would say, by way of introduction, this passage gets at the heart of the book. If there's anything confusing in the book of 1 Corinthians for you, if you can get these verses right here in the heart of the book, right here in the middle of it, then you're going to be well on your way to sensing out what exactly is going on in this book with anything that's crazy. And if you think we've had crazy times so far, just wait till we move into chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and beyond. It's going to get just a tad more crazier before we land this plane. So that'll be in the winter, in the spring, and that'll be fun times. But today we're just going to look at this heartbeat of contentment. So today that's where we're headed. We're going to see two compulsions that contentment provokes. So there's two things. There's two realities that contentment provokes in our lives. And that's what Paul's after here. So let me read these verses and then we'll get into this. And again, I'm going to read this and you're going to be like, say what? So that happens often in 1 Corinthians, and today's another example of that. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call circumcised already? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Two compulsions that contentment provokes. So just 2 points and we're done, right? It's easy. Except we've got to talk about circumcision and slavery. So other than that, it's really easy. So two compulsions that contentment provokes. First of all, contentment drives us to obedience. Contentment drives us to obedience. This is verses 17 through 19. So we don't want to lose sight of the context in verse 17, and some of you wish maybe that you could lose sight of the context after the last couple weeks. In this chapter, Paul's reminded married couples of how they live together in intimacy. You remember that steamy message from 2 weeks ago? And then he also has helped those in relationships to have wisdom as they seek to have peace. That's what last week was about. How do they have peace? How do we have peace in marriage relationships? What does that look like? We've all been called to peace. So what does it look like for every single one of us in this room to have wisdom as we seek to have peace in our relationships? So now in verse 17, he almost turns to draw out a different way of thinking. So this section on one level seems misplaced. Like, what? We were talking about marriage and intimacy. Now we're talking about circumcision and slavery. What's going on here? Seems misplaced. But when we think about what Paul's saying here, we see that it's perfectly placed right here, because we've talked about a lot of different statuses, especially last time, right? Widows and single people and married people and unbelieving spouses and believing spouses and all this stuff. And so it's perfectly placed in this moment. And then it does help us draw out and see the big picture here. So what in the world, like how in the world can we do anything that God's wanting us to do in this book, right? How can we have intimacy the way God has ordained? And how can we have peace in relationships? And how can we not center our lives around personalities that seem attractive to us? And how can we handle lawsuits and just disagreements related to things in the body in a way that honors him? And how can we use our bodies in a way that's right? And all these things are at play. How can we do this? And he reminds us, in encouraging us, that we have all been given a life to live. I mean, do you see that in verse 17? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. God has given every single one of us a life to live. The life that we're called to live is an assigned calling, or it's a rule. It's something that comes from the Lord himself. And that's significant, right? Because the Lord is the boss. I mean, that's what Lord means. Like, he's the boss of the universe. Like, he became the undercover boss when he came to Earth. Like, but he didn't really, wasn't that undercover. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But it's an assigned calling or rule from the Lord himself. And because the Lord has given us this way to live, Paul's outlined it as a way of living for all the churches, right? That's what verse 17 says. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So by the way, I mean, this is just a great, cheap little side note here for us, right? That's really sound wisdom. If you're going to encourage people to live a certain way, if you're going to create some rule in the church, then make sure it's in keeping with what the Lord has clearly said, right? So we want to make sure that the rules in the churches are in keeping with what the Lord has clearly said. We're not encouraging people in the church to some magical land of make-believe dream world. You'd like to see other people live the Christian life the way you think it ought to happen. That's not what we're doing when we come together in the church. We're coming together under the Lord and letting him call the shots. We're letting him establish the rules. We're letting him make this up. So we're not emulating any of you, and you're not emulating any of me. As flattering as it is that you would sing to me to open up a worship service today on my birthday, I'm not the person you need to be worshiping. So we're worshiping Jesus. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one that you need to be emulating. So leading this life that we've been given from the Lord may mean that whether we're single, married, or just kind of living it with gospel intentionality in some way, that we've been called to a life of contentment. We've been called to lead this life that God has called us. So, I mean, the life, what has God called each of you to do? I mean, so for some of you, You're like in school right now, and I know like little children in the room or teenagers, you're thinking, this school is so crazy. Oh, it's a waste of time. I'm never going to use this stuff. Hey, lead the life that the Lord has called you to. Your parents and society at large is thinking that school's a great idea for you so that you can be profitable citizens in this world. So lead that life that the Lord has called you to. He's called you to that. That's why like parents often want their kids to excel at school. Not because like it's just, well, we really want this dreamy thing for you. No, it's just God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in favor with him and with God and man. He wants you to live a certain way. He's assigned this life to you in this season of your life. And us and all of our status of life. Some of you in this room are retired. Some of you are working. Some of you are working wishing you were retired, right? Wishing you were on vacation or something, you know. So the life that God's called you to right in this moment, he's assigned that to you. So live that. Be content there. So to help us understand this better, logically, let's talk about circumcision. Right? Isn't that what happens in verse 18? Right? So you've been assigned a life to live. You've been called to this from the Lord. So circumcision seems like a good illustration of that. And when we're thinking about the church at Corinth, it is a good illustration because the church of Corinth was made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? You remember the story of Corinth being founded. I was just thinking back about this earlier this week where Tom preached that message way back in... I just lost something. Oh. Tom preached this message way back in May called What About Sosthenes? And he was talking about the founding of the church in Corinth and what was going on there. And, you know, they came out of the synagogue. So there were people in the church who came out of a Jewish background. And then there were people in the church who came from a more Jewish background or a more Gentile background, right? Corinth was a Roman colony. So the church was made up of all these Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul just lays this issue out here, this issue of circumcision, as a good illustration. Circumcision was a big deal to the Jewish people, right? It marked them. It set them off, set them apart. And so Paul points to this moment, and he points to their saving moment when God rescued them. And he says, when God's call came into your life, were you a Jew that was circumcised? Well, don't try to undo that. Now, I'm not going to go into detail as to what this means. Let's just let the reader understand what that means, okay? We don't want to try to undo a circumcision if you're circumcised, right? I don't want to dig into that, and probably no doctor does either. So, I mean, it's just crazy. And then he asked the question, was any Gentile uncircumcised? Well, then there's no need to seek circumcision. So look at verse 19. That's the key. That's the summary. So neither having that mark of circumcision or not isn't what matters. What matters or what counts is keeping the commandments of God. So this was the connection. This is how we're making the connection that the life that God's called you to right now is obedience. If you're a believer, he's called you to a life of following him where he calls the shots and you keep his commandments. So that's what Paul's saying here. God hasn't called you to some external marking of significance or insignificance. He's not saying you got to get this outward symbol to know what's real. He's called you to obey his commandments. If we love him, John says, we'll keep his commandments. Or to put it another way, if we're content in where God has placed us, then this contentment will lead us to keep God's commandments. It's going to drive us to obedience. So, I mean, you may be troubled at times and wonder, like, why do I need to do what God says? You may even ask that as a believer. Or maybe you're just, you know, trying to figure out, why is it so important that I do this? Because the life that God's called you to is that life of obedience now. We make disciples, right? Teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So we're called to this. So one application then of being driven to obedience in this way is just simply, do you know what God's word says? Now, I don't press this application often in our Bible church context because a lot of you, like, your problem isn't knowing what the Bible says, it's doing what the Bible says, right? So some of you know exactly what you ought to be doing. So just do that. But there are some in this room who just need to understand the Bible better. And so I just want to encourage you to grow in that. That's what God's called you to. Are you regularly intaking the Bible? Is it marinating in your soul? So I'm not asking if you're in a Bible study. I'm not asking if you're reading good Christian books. I'm just saying, is God's word having an impact in your soul? Does God's word grip you? Are you doing what it says? Are you doing what it says? So again, for some of us, you might pride yourself on knowing exactly what the Bible says. Great, there is a lot required from you. And so there's a lot that you need to be doing. So do that. If you know what God's word says, do it. And if you don't, if you have a problem in the doing, then find some friends and figure out what the problem is, right? There's a disconnect here. I know I need to be doing this and I can't. So what's the problem? What's going on in my heart? So those are just easy applications here. Easy for me to say, not easy to do. Because a lot of times we try to do obedience in our own strength. We think, okay, well, I'm a Christian now. Obedience is what I got to do. And it's not wrong, but wording it that way isn't exactly right either. So you can't gut out obedience in your own strength. Paul's tying this notion of contentment to remaining in God, the life that God's called you, remain in him. And this is simply abiding. As we abide in Christ, where he's a vine giving us life, and we're the branches bearing fruit, abiding in him means that we're abiding in his words. Like how Jesus kept the Father's commandments and was abiding in his love. He was tied to the Father. That's what gave him his strength, and that gave him the ability to do what he needed to do. Abiding in Jesus is the power source that we get for obeying. It's not you gutting this out in your own strength. It's resting in him, being content in what God has called you to and the life that he's called you to. And you're clinging to him, and out of that then flows obedience. So what I'm asking you to consider is maybe you're keeping the commandments of God problem is a contentment problem or an abiding problem. We're gutting this out in our own strength. We're thinking that our obedience or our lack thereof is something that we better get to work on or else. And it's not reflecting a heart that's abiding. It's reflecting a heart that is working for God's favor. That if I work hard enough, then God will come through for me. And it's not what Christianity is. If you want to do it that way, go join Islam. That's what they believe. That if you work hard enough, God will give you all the good things. It's not what we believe at all. We believe that God's given us all the good things in Jesus. And because of that, we can live. We can really live. We can take the governors off and open this thing up in the roadway where God's called us. We can do this because we have power in us from above. We have resurrection power living inside of us. And contentment drives us there. Contentment drives us to that kind of obedience. Okay? So abiding recognizes that we already have God's blessing. We already have his love on us in the life that he's given us. And from that, we obey. We obey. So the first compulsion that contentment provokes is that it drives us to obedience. It drives us to obedience. Secondly, and finally, not only does contentment drive us to obedience, contentment also reminds us of our redemption. It reminds us of our redemption. So this is verses 20 to 24. So again, I hope you can see as you look at the text, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24 all say the same thing. So do you see that in your Bibles? That verse 17, verse 20, and 24 are all saying the same thing. That's the point, right? Verse 20 is showcasing what's already been said in verse 17, that each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So be content there. Just like we shouldn't try to undo circumcision if we're Jewish, or just like we shouldn't get circumcised if we're a Gentile, we should focus on keeping the commandments of God and remaining there. And so it's worth mentioning again that we are called to conditions with God. God has a purpose for our lives that's bigger than what we ever dared dream, imagine. And he's given us the life we have, and he's done it intentionally. I mean, there are people in this room that are in contact with people that I could never be in contact with, right? That is the genius of what God's done in the body. He's put us together, and he's given us all individual lives so that when we come together, the gospel radiates gloriously. God's given each of you different friends. He's given you different places to live. And he's done all this intentionally. He wants you to have a place in, he wants you to have the place in life that you have. And there are all kinds of places that you can consciously live in if keeping the commandments of God is your aim. But this passage points us to another example. So, if we were going to talk about reminding us of redemption, what would be the illustration that you would choose? Well, Paul chooses, obviously, slavery. Slavery. This time the illustration gets to bondservants versus free people. Bondservants versus free. So Paul asks, were you a bondservant when you were called? In other words, when God saved you, or were you a bondservant, or were you a slave in the Roman Empire? Well, don't be concerned about that. Be content. I mean, if you have an opportunity to get free, that's going to be good. It's going to be a great advantage for you. Take that opportunity. You don't have to stay a slave, but, you know, this is a great thing. Be content in that, wherever God's called you, when you were called. Now, again, I want to say a word here, because we read slavery as American 21st century people, and we're thinking, like, didn't America fight a war over slavery? I mean, this is deplorable. How can Paul be saying this is a good thing for them to be content if they were a bondservant when they were called? Well, first century slavery wasn't like this chattel system we had in the 19th century. It was kind of a rigid way of working. You could buy your way out of slavery. If you earned enough money, you could be set free. And sure, there were probably abuses happening, but it was just a different thing than what America fought a civil war over. And again, I'm reflecting my northern cards on the table because I'm saying it was about slavery and not states' rights or whatever. Anyway, I don't want to get you in a weird civil war thread down a rabbit hole. I'm just making the case that civil war slavery is different than first century slavery. So when Paul's saying, hey, if you were working in the house of somebody when God called you, you don't have to like leave that now because you're a believer. Just be content where you're at. And if you get the opportunity to be free, great. It's great. But that status doesn't change life for you. Just be content where you're at. And then he says, this is the big turn, right? Your calling, in other words, Paul's summarizing and saying, your calling isn't about being a slave or a free person, a bondservant or a free. And verse 22 continues the illustration that if one is called in the Lord as a bondservant, they're free in the Lord. So really the reality is spiritually you're already free. So be content in who you are spiritually. And it works the other way too. That if when you were called, you were free, don't forget, you're a bondservant of Christ. You're a bondservant of Christ. You're a slave of Christ Jesus. So the principle of verse 23 looms large again. We've already seen this once in this book. And I'm going to try to translate it. And I know I'm going to botch it so the Oklahoma people will be on me, but all y'all were bought with a price. Therefore, all y'all shouldn't become bondservants of men. So now he's speaking to the whole group. Listen, Jesus died to set you free, and you are his slave now. You get to serve him. You get to be his servant. So don't become a servant of men. If you're free, don't go under some yoke of slavery. You're free. We should stay as we are. We should be content. That's what he's pointing us to. And in verse 24, the passage ends that appealing for everyone to remain with God in whatever condition he was called. Again, three times in these verses. Just remain in the condition in which you were called. So repeatedly in the first century world, when we think of this idea of staying or remaining in the condition in which you were called, it's a real technical way of saying, I'm never going to leave this master. As long as I live, I will sign a contract and be his servant the rest of my days. That's the same way that was used throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul's saying now, as free people, this is our reality. For all of our days, we get to serve Jesus. For all of our days, he's our Lord. So remember that redemption. Remember what he's done. Jesus is like the perfectly good master who went down and purchased us out of slavery to sin. He rescued us and brought us out, and now we get to be his servants all the days of our lives. And there's nowhere else in the world we'd rather be than be his servants. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than serve in the seat of the enemy, right? Or the hymn says it this way. We sit in willing bonds beneath his feet. In other words, we've chosen these shackles. And being shackled to Jesus is way better than anything else this world could offer, right? We belong to him, and we're happy to admit it. We were bought with a price. He purchased us. He redeemed us with his own blood. So it seems like, as this passage is saying, that your contentment, your remaining in God, is rooted in God's redeeming you. He saved you. He's rescued you. One writer put it this way: it is no exaggeration to say that the Bible is the most sweeping and engrossing and enthralling epic ever written. It spans the entire history of humanity from Adam's first breath in the Garden of Eden to the final song of the redeemed in eternity. It tells of kings crowned and deposed, nations created and destroyed, dynasties raised up and brought to the ground, armies clash, cities rise and fall, priests sing, and sacrifice and prophets point to the future. And through it all, through the triumphs, the defeats, the rejoicing and weeping of ordinary men and women, God is carrying out step by step his mind-blowing plan to save mankind from destruction. God is moved to save and redeem his people through the shed precious blood of his only Son. In him we have forgiveness and reconciliation. And contentment then, or remaining in him, remaining where God has put us, reminds us that we were the ones who were bought with a price. We were the ones who were ransomed and sprung from slavery so that we could really live free. That's what God's done for us. So in driving to this end, we see here the whole book is headed this way. And the whole of our Christian lives are helped in this way, right? God has assigned us a life so that we could remain in him. And he's redeemed us. He set us free so that we can walk in his commands as his people. I mean, just think about that. He set us free so that we can really live in the ways that he's told us to live, which are going to show us the best ways to relate to God and to one another. He empowers us to be who we need to be and to live how we need to live. So, like the church at Corinth, we should have every reason to have hope. We should be encouraged because God has rescued us that we might keep his commands and truly live. So that's where this whole passage is going. And in today, in conclusion, we've seen these two compulsions that contentment provokes. Contentment drives us to obedience, and it reminds us of redemption. So, on one level, as we close today, I want you to believe the greatest news possible, that even though you rebelled against God and you had nothing in your own to cling to, God rescued you by sending his own Son to be a human, to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and to rise again. In Jesus, we have redemption. We are freed from slavery. We are freed from being enslaved to sin. We are freed from being enslaved to guilt. We are free from being enslaved to shame. And we're given forgiveness. We have a new way to live. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. So today, that might be what some of you need to do. You just need to turn from your own way and know the life that he's given you and trust him. Believe that. Say, I want this life more than whatever I can put together on my own. And also, as we apply this word, contentment comes as we yield to God's calling in our lives. So part of this is being mindful of our redemption for certain. So no matter where we find ourselves in the day and age we live in, God has rescued us. He's redeemed us from the curse of sin, and he's set us free to live for righteousness. So what are the ways in your life that you're regularly reminding yourself of God's redemption? How is that happening? How are you regularly reminding yourself, like, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was a slave, but now I'm free. How are you reminding yourself of that? How are you being reminded of your redemption? Now, you know, as a corporate body, we've been given a sign of that, right? Called the Lord's Supper, where we remember his body given for us, and we remember his blood shed for us. And we continue to remember that until the day he returns. So we've been given that in the Lord's Supper. We get to speak this to one another consistently. So I hope you're building one another up in the gospel. I hope you're building one another up in the good news. That you're not reaching for just stuff of this culture, but hey, God values you. Jesus came for you. There's hope. So let's remind one another of the good news. And let's remind one another of how that creates contentment, that we can be okay Like Bill Gaither said in the hymn, like, we can face uncertain days because he lives. Like, because of who he is, we can face whatever this world has. And further, we can believe that the gospel has the power to shape us to live differently. So this comes as we obey what God has commanded. We're obeying, we're putting into practice how he said we should live. And that is part of the mission that we've been given, right? We make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. So he's with us in this work, right? Jesus isn't saying, well, go teach them how to live and good luck with that. No, he's saying, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And why does he need to be with us always to the end of the age? Because there's no way we're ever going to obey all that he's commanded unless he's with us. And he's promised to be with us now. He's saying, I've rescued you. So walk in these ways. Don't gut this out in your own strength. And so kind of the concluding word is just abide in Jesus. If you don't feel like you can obey, welcome to the club, right? I mean, you've been trying to do this in your own strength all these years. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you're discouraged. No wonder you think it's impossible. It is impossible. You can't do this in your own strength. So abide in Jesus. Abide in him. Remain in him. In the life that he's called you, just say, it's got to be you, Jesus. It's got to be you. I can't do this on my own. And as you abide in him, you're going to have the power to walk in his commands. You're going to have the power to do exactly what he wants you to do. So today, the calling is to have contentment in the life that God has called you. So let's step into that. Let's step in and be content where he's placed us, that we might glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and how it's encouraging to us to be reminded of our redemption and then to be reminded of the calling that you've put on our lives to obey you. And we want to throw up our hands and say, well, this doesn't apply to us, but it does. If you've saved us, if you've rescued us, and if you've called us to obey, it does apply to us. And your word is impossible to keep apart from your help. And so we need your strength. We are so reliant on you for every breath we even take. And we need you. What would we have if we didn't have you? And so it's preferable. We cling to you. We are freed by you. You've given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of your Son. And so might we be able to walk in the ways that you've called us to live, that you've changed us in that way. Now, I also realize, just as a pastor in this room, that there are people that are facing things right now, and the life that you're calling them to is not a life that we would wish on anybody. You've called them to endure hard times. There's hard circumstances of life. There's people that are dealing with chronic pain and people that are reminded of lost loved ones consistently. There are widows and widowers here and just all kinds of people in all kinds of situations in life. There's probably people in this room who are abused, people who are fighting sin, people that are fighting their past, all kinds of things. And so when we say that the best life is the one that you've called us to, they're not getting the message right now. And so would you come near to them by your Spirit, overwhelm them with your love, remind them of your redemption, and let them see that you're for them, that this life that they've had is not just a raw deal, but it is your plan at work in their lives, that they would trust you in that. So give them the help they need. Give them the wisdom they need to walk in these ways. And then for some in this room who just conclude that if all that's true, then they don't want it, would you overwhelm them with the thought of the life that you're calling them to is the best life, that you've called them to that, and it's going to be a reality for eternity that will not return void, that you're not calling them just to have a miserable existence in this world, but you're calling them to have the best life in terms of relating to you and others as they walk in your ways. So would you give us help for all these things so that we could be a people that are shaped by you and we would be content where you've placed us, ultimately for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.